Today's Bible reading will be taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 13, and we'll be reading from verse 14. Indeed, in that case, prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, "You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this, people's hearts have grown dull, and with their ears, they can barely hear. With their eyes, they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and they did not see it, and hear to what you hear, and did not hear it." That concludes the Bible reading.
Amen.
Amen.
It's a great thing for us to be here this morning to render service unto God. I always say that it's a great honor for one to gather before the Lord to give him worship. And I want to thank God for his grace and for his love that we all are here in his holy presence. This morning, we're going to acknowledge ourselves with what I titled Perception. I think we're having an issue with the option. Topic, Perception. My sermon this morning is more like a thread from last week's sermon. I hope we also remember the Bible reading of last week. Do we still remember? Yeah, that's rhetorical. If you don't, then it means we need to kind of always put our minds in Bible reading because it carries such a great message for us. The Bible reading for last week was the book of Psalms, chapter 19, if you remember, from verse 7 to 10. However, talking about the scriptures alone, so that's scriptural, remember? Yeah, I guess we do. Very interestingly, verse 11 mentioned about, "Moreover, by them is the servant born, and in keeping of them, there is great reward." Yeah, right on the board. And so, in taking this up with what we have to discuss this morning, the perception, it's more of the way you see things. Perception, how you see things. Essentially, that's just what perception is all about. And from my introduction here, I said that perception is relative and subjective, meaning that it depends on the individual, how you see things. However, it is the reality of such individual. So there is this phrase that perception is reality. So when we want to build about what is real, it's all about how you perceive things to be. That's essentially what perception is all about. For example, if we go on to the next slide, I just want to give this illustration. There we have a bottle of water, right? Yeah, just like I have here as well. Now, something is very basic. We all are saying the same thing, water and bottle, right? Right?
Yes.
But if I ask, what is the level of water in the bottle? Some might say it's half full, right? Some might say it's half empty. It's all about perception. But we all are saying the same thing. We're saying water in a bottle. But how you perceive it, either it's half full or half empty, is based on your own interpretation. So essentially, that is what perception is all about. Another example I'll also give. I'm standing at this spot, and I say, okay, let's assume that we all are artists. And I say, okay, draw an image of Ralph Francis standing right here. The way the evangelist will picture his own drawing, we'll draw from the way Sister George will get her own drawing, right? And Luke Bragad will get his own drawing. Why? From their various angle, they are getting from different perspective. That is what perception. So, The question right now we're going to be looking at is, how does perception influence our Christian lives? And when we talk about perception, does it really have any role to play in our spiritual lives, or is just more like the human thinking, or is something that's very essential? We're going to be looking through and going through all of this in our sermon this morning. But before then, I'm going to anchor this on two key examples. Just two key examples. We have several examples in the scriptures, but just two key ones. The first example, one, we talk about how perception influenced a great decision, is in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. I'm talking about the 12 spies. Numbers, chapter 13, is quite a long reading in the chapter, so we'll not spend time reading through it. It's a story that is known to most of us, but I'll just break it down and I want us to follow through. And as we follow through, we'll come to really see how perception played a key role and influenced a great nation. In that chapter, like we said, God commanded Moses to choose from each tribe, one man each, 12 men, to go into the land of Canaan. Of course, they were in the wilderness. Go spy the land that you are about to possess. And the commandment from God unto Moses, from verse 17 to verse 20 of that chapter, Moses selected these 12 men and give them terms of references. Okay, now you've been chosen to go spy the land. Go into the land, see how the people are, check the people, check this, give them terms of references and what they should do. And of course, verse 23 to 24, they go to the land. Yes, as you can see, it's so. The scripture said when they go to the land, they realize that yes, it was a land filled with milk and honey. The crops there were so fruitful. A bunch of grain was so heavy that one person alone could not carry. You know, they had to get a stick for two men to carry just a cluster of grain and all that. They go back after 40 days to give their reports. Now what happened? Of the 12, 10 of them gave their reports, said, wow, yes, we went to the land, it was rich, it was okay, it flew with milk and honey. In fact, these were the grapes that we came with from the land. Wow, beautiful land. However, when we got to the land, we met giants, huge giants, the sons of Anak, and the men were so great. Moses, we can't conquer those people. They are too great for us. But of course, of all of them, Joshua and Caleb came and said, yes, it's true. We saw giants, but God will give us the victory. You know? And of course, the testifies stirred up the hearts of the people of Israel, and their report was so grave and so serious. And you know something? Most touching was the last verse of that chapter. It said, we were as grasshoppers in our own sight. So, perception. They saw giants and they saw themselves as grasshoppers, and so they saw themselves that, look, we cannot conquer this land. But we all knew what happened thereafter. God was very displeased with the report because, one, it created fear in the hearts of the entire nation. The entire nation grumbled against Moses, and because of that, God placed serious consequences against them. Of course, we don't know what happened from that point in time, that none of them saw the promised land, except for the two men who gave the encouraging report. Now, what do we see? Perception. A place of opportunities, of huge grape, a land filled with milk and honey. All they saw were what? Just giants, and saw themselves as grasshoppers in the sight of the people. Perception. We'll take a second example, and that's the story of Daniel and the three Hebrew young men. You know, the story actually taking the lead from Daniel chapter 1. Again, a long reading, but I'll just give you a summary because of time. When Nebuchadnezzar came into the land of Judah, in village Judah, of course, they all went into captivity. As prophesied, they were in captivity for 70 years. And the land of Babylon, of course, still stands as history today because they still have one of the seven wonders of the world. History has it that Babylon, ancient city of Babylon, was a city that has great technology. In fact, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon to today is one of the wonders of the world. And why was this possible? Nebuchadnezzar always loved to appreciate those with wisdom around him. So he taps into their wealth of knowledge. He creates things that ordinarily seem to be impossible and give them this task. So for him to always have such persons around him, he creates sessions where he selects the best young men with, you know, intellect. They train them up in things of art, literature, and all the sorts of knowledge. After a while, they come before him, he interviews them, and select the best out of them. So, when Israel went into captivity, he gave the charge. He knew that the Jews, the Hebrews, were always filled with wisdom, particularly those in the royalty. So, of course, they went in, got some young men from Judah, particularly those of the nobles, and he gave them a charge. For this period of time, treat these young men very well, teach them the knowledge of arts, the ways of the city of Babylon, and all that, and feed them exactly the kind of food from the king's table. The food that the king eats, the wine that the king drinks, the same thing, give to them. After a period, come to me, and then I will interview you to know if you've actually passed to be the kind of person that I need. Yeah, they went into their college, but you know, something very unique happened. Of all the young Hebrew men, Daniel rose up in verse 3, and he came to himself and said, look, we cannot defy ourselves with meal from the king's table. You know, of course, because the Hebrews, according to their Jewish law, they had foods that were forbidden. And these were food that came from the king's table. And so then they rose up. Definitely, we all will presume that there were other Hebrew young men, right? But of all of them, amongst them, only four: Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they called the king's steward. They said, look, sorry, we cannot defy ourselves with meal from the king's table. Just give us vegetables and water and all that, and then we're fine. And the steward was like, sorry, I can't do that, because if I should, the king will know that you've not been fed well, and that means that my head is going to be gift on his table. He said, okay, you know what? Just 10 days. Give us just 10 days. Now, from their perception, even though they felt it was the king's authority, and even though they felt it was what was on, they do want to defy themselves with food from the king's table. But the other young men definitely felt, hey, look, this is an opportunity for us to eat food and to remain in, you know, the big league. And what is still? Of course, after 10 days, the difference was obvious. And what led to that? At the end of the entire period, when they came out and they ran through the test, according to the scriptures, these four young men were 10 times better than any other scholar in the land of Babylon. And of course, even the scripture had it that Daniel reigned all through to the end of captivity. Perception. And what does this tell us? In the world that we find ourselves, you know, people just go and say, oh, it's the big, you know, I mean, it's what's on board, you know. We just have to go with the flow. That's what the society is, you know, talking about. But of course, we need to look at it to understand perception. With these two key examples, we want to run through the applications right now to see how does perception influence our lives as Christians. And in doing this, we're going to be answering four questions. And I want us to just go through with us as we go through these four questions. Before we do that, 2 Timothy chapter 3, from verse 13 to 17. This was read last week. I want us to just have a reading and have a look at that scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, from verse 13 to 17. Yeah, if I get to read that.
But if men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. 15. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. 16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work.
Now the last verse says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Through what? Through the scriptures. So, like I said, in the applications of perception, we're going to be asking four questions. The first question is, how do you see God? First question. I mean, I asked earlier, when you say this, we all saw water and we saw bottle. Some might see it as being half full, some will see it as being half empty. Okay? But from the light of the scriptures right now, how do you see God? And there are sometimes when folks just see God like, oh, it's one great being who is there. They created the whole universe and all that. The scriptures generally tells us who God is and his image and his nature. But there is none that stuns me as much as Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12 to 31. You know, going through that scriptures, I try to visualize the writing of the prophet Isaiah about the nature of God. Can we quickly go through that passage? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12 to 31.
Who has measured the water in the hollow of his hand?
Yes.
And marked all the heaven with his span, and closed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountain in scale, and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are counted as the dust on the scale. Behold, he takes all the coastland like fine dust. Lebanon will not suffice for fuel, nor are his beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing, and emptiness. 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol, a craftsman cast it, and a goldsmith overlay it with gold, and cast for it silver chain. He who is too impoverished for an offering, chosen wood that will not rot, he seek out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move.
Okay, well, thank you. We can just finish with that a bit much later. But you know, some of the comparisons there, sometimes when we look at it, we might just take it off face value, you know. But you can imagine the nature of God weighing the mountains on the scale. Imagine the volume of water on the surface of the earth. According to science, that earth is made up of about 70% of water, right? But God will weigh the entire water just in a span. That the entire nations to him are nothing. And that all is less than nothing for him. I mean, no one instructed him how to create anything before anything was he was. And so sometimes you just tend to imagine, how did he come into existence in the first place? And how did he just come to say, okay, let me make all of this? Now imagine who you are as an individual with your entire body system working perfectly. How did he make all of that? Now, sometimes when you think and you imagine who God is, when you take time to go through the scriptures to imagine who God is, you will come to really know that he is not just God, but he is God. And so sometimes, how you see God influences how you act, particularly when you come for worship. The next question is, how do you see yourself? First question, how do you see God? In terms of perception. Second question is, how do you see yourself? You know, most, for those of us who have attended interviews, you know, the first person in the interview is always what? Tell me about yourself. Start speaking, okay? Giving your qualifications, giving your strength and your weaknesses, the places you've worked, places, your academic qualifications and all that. That is who you are. That is how you see yourself, right? But it's a way that God has seen us and how God has described who we are in the book of Romans chapter 8. You can take the entire name yourself much later, but I'll just take some key parts that will indeed reveal to me who I am before God and not how I see myself. If you ask me, Amen, I'll tell you how I'm seeing myself. If you ask me about God, I'll tell you how I'm seeing Brother George. But it's the way that God has seen who you are, firstly. Before God, you have been saved. Before God. God dwells in you. According to Romans chapter 8. Christ died for you. And so the life that you now live is not yours, but it's for who? It's for Christ. Because he died that the flesh might be crucified. Thirdly, you have been adopted by God. For me, this is the most interesting part. Do you know what it means to be adopted? The scripture says that God now puts his spirit in us that makes us to cry out unto him, Abba, Father. And by this, we are now heirs. But not just heirs, we are what? Joint heirs with Christ. Do you sometimes imagine this? Now, let's bring this down. Let's bring this down so you can actually understand what it means to be adopted by God. Brother George is Ghanaian, originally, right? Now the king, for some reasons, maybe a judge being in his house, just get a mail from the king and say, I hereby adopt you as my son. And by this, you now become a prince. You know what that means? In fact, Sister George, first of all, scatters some dance, you know. I'm sure that the president of Ghana and all the leaders in Ghana will write by George to say, wow, you've made us proud. Whoa, wow. So you're now a prince to a king. And you know what that means? By George becomes a duke and gets a land to manage. And you can imagine all the royalty that goes to Brad George. His level ordinarily changes. And everything about his thinking and who he is and what he is changes because he's been adopted as a king. Now, being adopted means that originally you're not supposed to be born as that person. So, most times, the issue that we have as Christians is that we fail to relate the things that the scriptures have told us with things that we see ordinarily, and hence it affects how we see things. So when the Bible now tells us that God, according to Isaiah 40, 12 to 31, has adopted you and I as his children, for us to now be heirs and co-heir with Christ, you can imagine who you should see yourself to be. And so by that, you are made victors in Christ. And so God is now for us, having given his only son, and by this, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Towards the end of that chapter, it says, what can separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, hunger, death, name it. Say, for this, I say that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And so sometimes you just ask yourself your worth. You know, in Isaiah that we read earlier, chapter 40, that the entire nation is counted less than nothing, right? Just like a speck of dust in a scale, it has no value. But you can imagine that you, as an individual, you become so special before God that he sent his son to die for you. And I think most times the issue that we have as individuals in terms of how we see this perception that Christ died for us, just, oh yeah, Christ died for the world, you know. Someone was trying to describe something some time ago. And he said, when you go out and just see, he said, oh, the sun is out today, you know. And he said something that until you, as an individual, when you step out in the morning and you see the sun, or whatever thing that you see, and say, oh, this is actually meant for me. Because for the blind, you can't see the sun, right? So the sun is not meant for the blind. So, when the scriptures made us understand that Christ died, yeah, Christ came to die for the whole world. But what you need to understand is that dying for you means that he died for you as an individual. And that should be how you see yourself. How do you see your relationship with God? Matthew 22, 38 and 39, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. So the question you ask yourself, to what degree do you love God? To what extent do you love God? Do you love God to a state where you are willing to make a sacrifice? To let go. And lastly, how do you see your relationship with others? This is very critical. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. Can we take that passage, please?
For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom to an opportunity for the flesh, but you love serve one another. Then what it says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one verse in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Thank you. Brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only not using provocation to the flesh, being selfish, but to love and to serve one another. Some versions use the word to esteem others even before you. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, when something becomes a commandment, it is evident that it is something that is very challenging to keep. When Christ was asked, and he said, look, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. You know, sometimes you just look at it and say, love your neighbor as yourself. This commandment is not as easy as it sounds. Love your neighbor as yourself. So when you treat someone, the way you act to someone, the way you behave to someone, is that the way you want to be treated? So if I'm saying Brad George and I'm speaking to Brad George, is that the way I want Brad George to also speak to me? If Brad George comes to me to ask for something, my response to him, is it the same way I would equally want him to respond to me if I go to him? You know, there's always something very interesting about the scriptures talking about how do you see your relationship with others. According to the book of 2 Peter, that all things that pertain unto life and godliness have been revealed unto us. That in every level of relationship, God has given us specific commandments how we should treat one another. Why? Because in his divine wisdom, he knows that by default, man is selfish. By default, man cares only for himself. By default, man wants pride. So, to break this, God has given his word, so that the world will not be in chaos. And so, your relationship with others, we see in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, in marriages, God has told, commanded the wives to be submissive to the husband, right? As unto who? As unto the Lord. Without any condition. God has commanded the husbands to do what? Love the wives. As Christ loved the church. Now, the question you ask yourself, before the woman be submissive to the husband, there was a condition, right? No. Before the man will love the wife, are there conditions? No. Each of the commandments becomes unconditional. And so, people will not say, oh well, because he doesn't treat me well, so I can't even be submissive to him. Then you sin. Because it means that you do not love Christ, and you can't be submissive to Christ. The same also goes the other way. Oh, because he doesn't respect me, so I will not love her, I'll do what I need to do. Then it means that you sin. You've broken the commandments. The relationship, because you're now walking and living based on your own perception. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and honor your mother, for For this is the first commandment of the promise, right? That it may be well with you and that you may be loved on the earth. So what this means is that if you are a child and you are disobedient to your parents, you miss the first commandment or the promise. Just as parents have equally been told how to treat their children. You are an employee, you equally have your commandments. In Ephesians chapter 6, that you should serve your employer as you serve in the Lord, not with eye service. Even if he does not treat you well, leave him to God, but still serve as you serve in the Lord. That is how you should see a relationship with others. You are an employer, of course, you probably have the commandment as well. How you should treat your employees. Because knowing that equally you have a master. Now, this reveals to us that in every phase of life, sola scriptura, scripture alone is there for us. To guide us, to direct us, that we will not walk according to our own perceptions. But just the way God wants us to be. Now, quickly, in conclusion, because of time. I state here, yeah, anytime our senses are involved in decision making, there are potentials for error. And so whenever our mind is involved, of course it becomes a reality. Now, you know, sometimes when two persons are having conflict, there is a central subject matter that is a cause of conflict, right? But you understand that each party have different different interpretations from the same issues because of the different interpretation based on their senses. And so it becomes a reality. But something very important there, that until our minds are transformed, there is potential for distortion. And that's the reason why in the book of Romans chapter 12 verse 2, say, but what? Be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your minds. And so what becomes a source of the transformation is what? Scriptures. And I'll end with this quote. I actually drew this quote up myself. Irrespective of our culture, race, status, and age, God wants us all to see Him as He wants. Therefore, before Him, it is not about perception, but it is about the truth. And this is the truth. So, if you know that as a Christian, you don't want to make errors, do not draw in your conclusions or interpretations of what you see based on the physical senses. Let it be based on the truth. The scriptures, you know. John 1:1, John 6:63. The flesh profit nothing. It is the spirit that quickens. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And John 17:17, sanctify them. Truth, the word is truth. And so this is also calling for those who are yet to give their life to Christ. To ask yourself four questions. How do you see God? see God as a creator, loving, and has given it all for you. Then step two is, how do you see yourself? God wants you to be saved. And so this is an opportunity for you to grab, because we don't know what the next minute might be. So do not allow the face of the world to inform your decision, but rather the word of God. And so by this we pray that God will help us, so that as we live our daily lives, let us always allow the scriptures alone to guide us. That's the reason why the psalmist says that thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. Because therein alone we find the truth. So may the Lord bless us in our hearts in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.